Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord God, we ask for special anointing to be with us today, to open our minds and our hearts to hear your voice, the voice of the shepherd that calls us to safe pastures, the voice of the shepherd that leads us through the darkness, the voice of the shepherd that calls us to freedom and to life, so that we might be able to know and to give ourselves to our spouse in love that you have called us. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Whenever I come down to this area in Charles County in southern Maryland and have a chance to look out and see the beautiful water, I'm sorry for those of you that are here for the first time, the rain, because you would have had a beautiful sunset last night. I'm reminded of a really formative experience that I had as a young person, that each summer for about 3 days, our families would go down to Leonardtown, Maryland, to an old Boy Scout camp called Camp Maria, right on the water there. And we'd spend about what seemed like a month when you're 5, 6, 7 years old running around doing churchy sort of activities, having prayer as a family, mass outside overlooking the water. It wasn't a week long. It was actually like 2.5 days. But when you're that young and you get in the car, and I grew up in Crofton, Maryland, your parents pile you in, take you down Route 4 all the way down, and then you're at the water. I used to tell my sisters, who make fun of me for it, I said that was my own personal Galilee, a real place that I encountered the Lord. And the most important moment was not the game night or the flashlight tag we used to play in the dark, but it was the one night where things were quiet. It was the one night in which there would be all-night adoration. And I remember being old enough to not be told, but to be invited, or not to be told, but to invite or to say to my dad, can I come with you, right? So there was a small little chapel, and it was probably about the size of that upstairs area, and it was hot. It was extremely hot, even at 3 o'clock in the morning, when dad would come and tap you and say, we're going to pray now. And I remember that as being just a beautifully formative experience, because to be able to spend time listening to the Lord, to spend time in that kind of prayer. Having been roused from sleep, I think it's a real beautiful expression, and I hope that the quiet of this night and the vigil that many of you have participated in various ways, especially in all-night adoration, has been fruitful for you. We hear the story in the book of Samuel about a young boy who was asleep, but who continued to be aroused and awakened by the Lord so the Lord might be able to speak to him. The great story of Hannah and her son, Samuel. Hannah as a woman, as a wife, and as a woman who desires to be a mother, not being able to have children. The first few chapters of the book of Samuel speak of her desire and that expressed desire to the Lord through her prayer, so much so that even the prophet Eli, when she's praying in the temple, comes over to her and says, you know, you're drunk. Get out of the temple. You know, you're crying too much. But the Lord calls Samuel. And maybe we've heard this before, but while Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord called Samuel, Samuel. But he ran to Eli and said, here I am. Didn't you call me? Eli, the prophet of the time, told the young boy to go back and lay down. I did not call you. It happened once more. Samuel, Samuel. Here I am, Eli, for you called me. No, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. Samuel, Samuel. The third time, Eli is able to acknowledge that it's not I who has called this boy. But go back and lie down. And if you hear him call you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel is obedient to Eli, and the Lord calls again, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel turns to the Lord in this temple and says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Yesterday I spoke a bit about poverty that leads to the fruits of humility. And today I want to speak of a listening that is oriented to freedom, specifically through the act of obedience or through an obedient heart, a receptivity. And so as Father was speaking before about how the noise that takes place in our life, how our prayer really silences that noise, these little nuggets from scriptures that we can pick up, these little verses can lead us to have a receptive and a listening heart. Sometimes, if we're honest, whether it's been in the past with crying babies, or with kids that decide to climb into bed in the middle of the night, or with maybe today the problem's snoring, right? You know, I hear that that's a problem for a lot of couples, right? These ways that our rest is interrupted. But the nighttime is a time when our defenses are down. And there was a moment that was really formative for me in my seminary experience at the end of my first year, in which we asked for an evening of all-night adoration, in which we were each able to come by ourselves into the chapel and kneel before the Lord. I think that the vigils that we keep are an expression of the hope that we place in God, an expression of our hearts that hope for his action, his intercession. And so when the light returns, even though we have been in the darkness of the night, when the light returns, we are able to praise. But in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of keeping vigil, all we can say really is, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Because in the darkness of night, we can't trust our other senses. We can't trust our eyes. For Samuel, there was probably candles burning in the temple. For some of us, there's probably night lights. But to just listen. The great Fulton Sheen used to say that many times our prayer doesn't consist of what the prayer that Samuel prays, but consists more of, "Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking." And while it is necessary for you and for I to express in our prayer our thoughts, feelings, and desires, I think that the Lord is always wanting to take us to a place of not just telling him, but also of our hearts and our wills expanding to receive what he has to give. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So I want to impress upon you that there is great grace and great blessing in whatever the Lord spoke to you last night. And I pray that is impressed upon your heart as a special anointing, and that word or those desires, even if it was a wrestling, because we know that Jacob, Israel, wrestled with God, that there will be a goodness that comes forth from it. And so our listening to the Lord is oriented to the gift of his freedom for us. And that goes through obedience. I mentioned to you yesterday this great gift that the church has received in the Second Vatican Council called Lumen Gentium, the light to the nations. In theological talk, it's the apostolic constitution on the church. But the most important part for us is the chapter that is given called the call to holiness. And the bishops of the church shared with us that each of us, according to our state in life, should be active, are invited and obliged to achieve holiness and perfection according to that state. And while what binds us together this weekend is the vows, the promises that we have made in the sacrament of marriage For each Christian, there are the offering of evangelical counsels to be able to live within, to recognize active in our lives. And while we might never kneel before a bishop and offer these things and saying yes, our prayer leads us more deeply into these boundaries that lead us to freedom. All three of them, poverty, chastity, obedience, are really an acknowledgement of our poverty before God. And when we receive his love, we receive it with great humility. We think of Mary's humility in the first chapter of Luke as she is hearing the word of the Lord come to her. And she says, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to his word." These counsels, though, are given to us for a flourishing and for happiness. They are where our lives are modeled after that of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I first think of the word of obedience, I think of my dog, right? Obedience can take on a couple different things. It could be maybe that beautiful fourth commandment, you know, honor thy father and thy mother, many times which we hear obey, and maybe we think of that as a relationship with our children. I don't have any kids, and I'll be honest with you, my parishioners are not very obedient, and nor should they be in that matter. But when I arrived in Holy Family Parish, I looked at this big house, and I said, well, maybe the Lord wants me to have a dog. So I dog sat for a week, for a weekend, for a yellow lab named Sammy, which was a horrible experience, mostly because yellow and black don't go together. I walked around with one of those lint rollers. Basically, every time I touched something, it just clung to me. And so I said to Becky and Steve, I said, you can have Sammy back. Sam Adams was his name. Named after Patriots, not beer. So a few weeks later, my aunt called me and said, are you still interested in getting a dog? And I said, well, I guess so. Sure, why not? And this three-year-old pup came to me, Fisher, who was perfect because he was a black lab, right? So that was a positive experience. But our first encounter together basically consisted of me kind of petting him and scratching his head, scratching his rump, and him barking at me the whole time. I was like, is this going to work out? But 5 years later, I couldn't imagine a more obedient dog. And it's not because of anything I did, but it was because I think over time, I'm not Caesar Milan or any of that by any sort, but over time spending with him, I began to know what his desires were. He's a male dog, he wants food, right? And so while he came to me only knowing how to lay down, I've taught him 5, 6, 7 other commands, because on the other side of those commands is always a small snack. And he knows words now, and he listens. Not all the time. But we think of obedience as something we put, you know, these animals through, or we think that we're on the other end of that, and even in our world today, that something about being obedient limits our freedom. But in fact, obedience, obedire, really, to listen towards, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, helps us to listen and to receive towards the freedom that God knows that he can give us. When we speak about freedom, especially as in our country, we talk about our freedoms, our freedom of speech, our freedom of religion. It's important to note that our freedom is not just a freedom from, but a freedom for. Some people would call this a freedom of indifference, by which I can do whatever I want with my will whenever I want. But the freedom that God has given us is a freedom for excellence, a freedom for goodness, a freedom to know, to love, and to serve. I hope that one of the most freeing experiences that you've had in your life, at least that was meant to be a moment of grace, was that moment of freedom before you made your vows. When the priest asked you, have you come here freely and without reservation? Have you come here to bind yourself to each other? And I really felt that that hope in your binding, your freedom for giving yourself present yesterday, in that moment of healing last night before the Eucharist, before Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, in which many times hands were being held, right? It took me back to a moment 10 years ago in which I placed my hands in the hands of the bishop, and he asked for obedience and respect to him and his successors. We make these promises never knowing what God is going to allow or what things are going to happen. And while obedience might be this kind of highfalutin thing where I want to bring it down to kind of the concrete experience, especially because obedience in this evangelical council way is not exactly what you should be living within marriage. As a priest, as a religious sister or brother, that promise of obedience is made. I had to dig deep for it over the past few weeks because, you know, this is the time of year when phone calls come around. And usually those phone calls are asking us to exercise obedience when the bishop says, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. Just a few days before, I had said to Monsignor Fisher, who makes the phone calls, I said, I'm not picking up the phone anytime soon, so don't worry about calling me. It was at a priest's funeral at Our Lady of Lourdes, and it was kind of just some joking beforehand, and he just kind of smiled. Why? Well, I've been in my parish for 5 years, and I have a 3- and a 4-year plan set out, and I know what I want to do, and I know where the parish needs to go, and I know oops. A few nights later, I was speaking to Bishop Dorsonville and trying to tell him what I had planned. He just looked at me, laughed, and smiled. And he said, just call me when you get the phone call. Well, the phone call came the day later, so I didn't have to spend much time worrying about it. I didn't lose much sleep over it. I actually slept pretty well that night. But the phone call came the next day asking for my obedience in moving from a place that I've spent half my priesthood to move to St. John Newman Parish, where I return to serve and to walk with the people there. Even though I had all these things planned and kind of ordered, brothers and sisters, it was just so freeing to say, okay, Lord, that's your thing to worry about now. The obedience that I was called to as a priest. Now, we all know that obedience can kind of, whether we have kids or dogs, it can, and we're not applying obedience to spouses, okay? I want to just say that. Our obedience here is to the Lord, right? Okay? A listening towards freedom so that in freedom we might be able to mutually submit to God's working in our spouse's life. We'll get to Ephesians eventually, but I don't want you to go back and say, well, Father said, I have to obey my spouse. No, you have to obey the Lord. You have to obey the Lord. But we can see the ways, from the way that we approach this mutual submission, we can learn something from obedience. Because obedience can be something on the surface level, right? It can just be an external acknowledgement, an external just, okay, I'm going to do whatever you say. But where's my heart? I probably was there when I said yes for the first time to the parish I'm in now. I didn't know anything about it. I was just settling into a great parish. And I just said, yes, yeah, whatever you want, okay. But over time, that external submission for me became an internal conforming. And if you don't think that you can, your will can be conformed to that of God's in obedience as you listen towards the freedom that he wants to give, then stop praying the Our Father. Because you pray, thy will be done. Thy will be done. This is something I think you hope for your children at times, right? I don't want you to just, my mom used to say this to me, I don't you want you to just do it. I want you to want to do it, right? The obedience leads to freedom. The freedom leads to self-gift. There's a family that I grew up with in Bowie, and I've assisted at least at two of their weddings, and I guess I'm on track for the next one in August, and probably the next one after that. They have five kids, and so it's just kind of like, hey, we got engaged, call Father Kevin Regan. They introduced me to a tradition that came from a town in Eastern Europe that in the midst of communism held on to both the faith and the family. In this town, every family, every couple that was to be married, not only held hands as they exchanged their vows, but held a crucifix in their hands as they made those vows together. So that listening to the call, that desire that is stirred within us to give of ourselves, the Lord takes in a dynamic way to lead us to a freedom of self-gift, the freedom to be able to take the cross. Maybe you've heard it said before that if the nails of Jesus weren't there to hold him to the cross, love would have. Just to remind us that in his love, his obedience to the Father and his love for us and his submission, there's something that binds him that is in his heart rather than just externally. Yesterday evening, I shared with you towards the end of this presentation on poverty that leads to the fruits of humility, a section of Philippians in which Paul speaks about the unity of mind, of love, of heart. Obedience is really just when our will is conformed to the will of God. Speaks of Jesus, who did not regard equality with God, but emptied himself, took the form of a slave, coming in human likeness, and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Lord uses this experience of obedience to show us the greatest love, show us the way to give ourselves. And whenever we look at the cross, which is a symbol to us of our poverty, of the acceptance of humility, of the requirement of obedience, one of the great theologians says that it reminds us two things. One, that we have never loved as we really should. And the second is that we don't know how to, which is why we need to listen. Listen to the movements of our heart. Listen to the words that allow us to be reminded of, well, as we heard this morning, each morning, Lord, you fill us with your kindness. Or the Lord leads us through the darkness as he shepherds our souls, leads us to fresh, clean water. So we pray for receptivity in being able to do the Lord's will. Last night I spoke to you about Fred and Pat and the 62 years of marriage that they celebrated or would have celebrated on Saturday had Pat not returned home to the Father. On Memorial Day, I want to speak to you just briefly about a couple named Sherry and James, a couple that, let's say, wasn't as initially active in the church. James was there each Sunday with his son. James And I figured out later that we called James the Son C4, because he was the fourth of the sons. Not the fourth of the sons, he was the fourth James. Over time, I got to meet James Jr., who's the father, and James the third, who's the man married to Sherry. So there's a lot of Jameses mixed up in this. A couple weeks back, maybe about 2 months ago, James, who has been having a lot of heart problems and really had a pacemaker and a defibrillator built into his chest, was saying that he was going in for some checkups. He asked for a blessing, and as a good pastor, I said, well, I can give you something more than a blessing. If you're going in for surgery, we can celebrate the sacraments of healing, anointing, and confession. The next week he came and looked a little tired, even though he was pretty much a younger man in his mid-50s. And he sat in the back versus standing like he normally would. That evening I got a call that James had had a heart attack and was in a coma in the hospital. I speak to you of James in this moment of obedience because I learned over time about really James's obedience to the faith, to the Lord. Obedience to his fulfilling of his vows to bring his son to church. Notice I didn't say his wife came with him. But his offering of himself, yesterday he and Sherry would have celebrated 23 years of marriage. We presented her with some things that we were going to give to him after Mass. But she received them with tears, with a bit of trembling, with a sadness. But even James, in witnessing to that obedience of faith to his son and now to his wife, I believe, has opened something up in her. So that whatever obstacles or whatever previous pain has kind of kept her from the Lord or from the church might bring her back. So James's obedience led to his giving of himself, his obedience to the Lord. And that obedience unto death, in which his death is really models that of Christ, shows his care for his wife and for others. So an acknowledgement of our poverty leads to seeds of humility, just as obedience leads to freedom. But obedience is not the way that it works in marriage, okay? I think of a trip that I took with my mom and dad, and this was probably one of the, I want to say, quote, scarier moments of their relationship. It resulted in them not listening to each other. It was scary because it involved the Autobahn in Germany. It involved my father, who was really mad at my mom. It involved my mom, who was having like a momentary like little girl temper tantrum. And it just all spun out of control, and I was just in the back seat, like, watching this happen. When I was a seminarian my first year at the North American College, my mother, who I'm the oldest and the first to go away from home, I even went to college kind of close by at University of Maryland, she called me up, and she, in a very maternal way, was like, well, I'm so sad you're not coming home for Christmas. It's our first Christmas separated. And she said, well, what will you be doing for Christmas? And I said, well, I've been invited to go to Austria and to stay with some friends up there. Dead silence. Followed by, I hate you. In kind of a joking sort of way, you know, that a mother and a son can have. And I was like, you hate me? I mean, you've been telling me all these years you love me. I mean, even when you told me that you didn't like me very much, you said, I don't like you right now, Kevin, but I still love you. She said, you don't understand. When I was about 12 years old, The Sound of Music came out. And being a Catholic, you know, girl growing up, I just wanted to be like Fräulein Maria. Just wanted to spin with my guitar in the hills of Austria. I said, well, Mom, I'm going to Vienna. There's some hills there, but it's not as nice as Salzburg, where she's from. So fast forward 5 years, and I said, well, you know how you had that dream to go to Austria? I said, you guys come over, just you and Mom, you and Dad, for Christmas, and we'll go around together for a little bit. And the third night, I think it was the third night, we took a trip. It was the end of the trip, excuse me. But basically, it consisted of my mom desiring to go to one of those Christmas, like, all-year-round Christmas stores to pick out ornaments. And my mom had been telling my dad the whole time, like, I'd really like to do this. And while he is legally deaf in one ear, which is the ear that faces the passenger side of the car, okay? We're not sure if that deafness is natural or caused by a lot of speaking. He just wasn't listening. Not that he needed to be obedient, but he wasn't really listening with his heart to what she was saying. And at one point, in a typical dad fashion, there was just like a snap, you know. Mom's fuse is short and Dad's fuse is long, but when it's long, it just, boom. So finally he did hear her, which means that the Christmas mark closed at 6 o'clock or 7, and she wanted to go, and we were still an hour and a half away. But luckily we were on the Autobahn, right? Which gave Dad a chance to open up all cylinders. For 45 minutes, he just focused on the road, driving faster than I've ever seen him drive before, and her trying to say, Jim, I don't really want this. I just want to live. I said, well, if we all die together, God, whatever God's will is. But I offer to you that as a story of what happens when we don't really listen. And one of the beautiful things about the silence of a retreat like this is to be able to listen with our hearts to what God is doing, but also to open up our hearts in love to listen to our spouses. Father Flume has arrived and is hearing confessions now in the back, so both Father Dan and Father Martin Flume are available for confession. While obedience leads to freedom, its expression in marriage is really what we would call, and what St. Paul calls, a mutual submission. And it's in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians that he speaks about what it means to be imitators of God as beloved children. There's so much noise that can fill our lives, and there's so many emotions that can be taking place in our hearts. Obedience is a listening to God towards our freedom. But how do we listen to our spouse? How do we listen beyond the words that they say? How do we listen with our hearts that we've promised would love? Ephesians chapter 5 is such a rich, rich portion of St. Paul. And it begins by saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In the middle of the chapter, he'll get into the specifics of how husbands love their wives and how wives love their husbands. But before he does that, he says, be subordinate, be subject, be submissive to each other out of reverence for Christ. That type of submission is much harder if our heart is not beating with the love that God has for our spouse. But I invite you to reflect on this. Not as much the word obedience, but as more as a listening to. That leads to this mutual submission. This reverence. The way that God uses this imperfect person sitting next to you to be invitation to know his perfect love. And so while we might not live out the same way the evangelical counsel of obedience, it does find its expression in marital love. It does find its expression in our listening to the Lord, but also our openness to listen. Only when we're really told can we follow. And so if there's experiences of darkness that you're walking in together, cling to each other. Listen together to the voice of the Lord calling you. Keep vigil. Expressing the hope that you have for God to expand your hearts to receive the goodness that he gives. And listen. Try to root out anything, not by yourself, but by the grace of God, and try to root out anything that might create static, create dissonance. Walked in the other day, and Michael was playing beautifully, but there was something wrong with your sound system, right? How frustrating that is, right? That can be the work of the evil one stirring up that doubt. That doubt prevents us from knowing our poverty, crying out to the Lord, opening up to him in our need. And so with St. Paul, I just say, be submissive to each other out of reverence for Christ. And as you prepare for the celebration of Mass, which will be taking place in about an hour, you have some time to discuss, to listen to each other, to express, to be receptive. Maybe you want to read one of these passages together, 1 Samuel chapter 3. To the Philippians, or Ephesians chapter 5, to discover in your poverty how the Lord is enriching you, leading you to freedom of gift of self to the one that you have promised that to. I'll ask Mike if you have some music for us, but you have about an hour, really about 50 minutes, because you want to come back here for Mass. I would encourage you to be aware of the fast, the hour of fast before communion, as good as those cookies and coffee are. But take some time and some quiet reflection to listen with your heart to maybe some things that your spouse has been saying or trying to say for some time now. The Lord open up those ears. You know that story of healing by which the Lord has given the man who was deaf and mute the ability to hear. Be open. Listen towards freedom.